You've got your Bibles this morning. You can open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Tanis didn't know earlier, but she was unwittingly enrolled in my sleep apnea therapy sessions. I guess she's not a willing participant. We're going to read starting at verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 3 down to verse 15. What, after all, Paul writes, is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light, and it will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Well, I just wanted to give you a couple of thoughts on this morning, in part on what we're celebrating with Pastor Rick's retirement, but more generally on the age in which we live and the encouragement and exhortation we find here in Scripture to live for the things that matter and to direct glory to God. That song, "You Get the Glory from This." Now, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, which is a Roman colony in what we would call today Greece. And it was a church that had come out of, a very dark city, very dark indeed, and had struggles of its own within that church. In fact, of everything we know that's been preserved for us of the Apostle Paul, Corinth was his biggest headache, but also one of his biggest loves. He wrote at least 5 letters back and forth with Corinth. We have 2, maybe 3 of them preserved, because 2 Corinthians may be made up of 2 of those letters. And he speaks about writing with tears to this church, which struggled and struggled and struggled, grew and grew, but struggled. And Corinth had a distinguished history as far as the church goes, one of the first that Paul worked in. And in fact, this man, right in verse 5, Apollos, whom some of us will find familiar, was also a distinguished character in the early church. The first time we hear about Apollos is in Acts, when he's in Ephesus and he's teaching the way of Jesus. And the word says that he understood and taught well the things of Jesus, but he only knew John's baptism. And so a couple who had been exiled because they were Jews from Rome, named Priscilla and Aquila, they sat in one of his teachings and they realized, this is good stuff, but our brother doesn't know everything that we've learned. And so they took him under their wing and they taught him what they knew, and he received it. And then he went on to pastor, not just in Ephesus, but in Corinth as well. And when Corinth hits hard times in 1 Corinthians, a number of people write to Paul for a number of reasons. In fact, most of his letter is structured around the questions they've asked him and his answers to them. And one of the things that they write about is that there's schisms in the church. And some are saying, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow Jesus. Paul even says to them, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you that I can remember, because then you'd say it was Paul who saved you. And so the Corinthians are struggling, and Paul begins, what is Apollos? What is Apollos? Here we are, the church that Christ has saved and set up. We've been learning here about the Good Shepherd, John 10, and you've heard me say, as you will always hear me say, there is only truly one shepherd of the church. Every other shepherd, every other pastor is merely an imperfect image of him. Every other elder, every other leader, every other servant, every father, every mother is merely an imperfect image of that one shepherd that we have. And it's not very hard as anybody, and it's not restricted to pastors, but anybody who's served in the church or been part of a church to look at yourself and say, what is Apollos? You know, what in the world do I ultimately bring to the table? And I hear people trying to define their allegiance by a teacher. And this is a struggle even today. You know, we've just come through a period of time where schism was a real possibility, was it not? And we need to continue to pray for churches that have not escaped unscathed. And it won't be the last, and it wasn't the first. But these ones you name yourself after, who are they? And you might say, because you've known some of them, you can think of someone in your life who made an impact and directed you to the Lord, and they maintained you in the Lord by their steadfastness and their faithfulness. Maybe they drew you back to the Lord when you stepped away. You say, they are someone. And that's right. Paul's not saying they aren't someone. What he is saying is this, that any value you have received through anyone in your life is value that came from the Lord. You know, I've talked before about how we talk about a person's value, that you have no intrinsic value. You're a creation. All of us receive our value from the Father. And you know, that's really reassuring to me, because if my value is about intrinsic value, then I'm afraid that we can go the way that many go in this world, which is that your value is actually functional. What you're capable of doing defines your value. And that means if you mess it up, you no longer have value. This is what we're facing in our world with many of the struggles that we're seeing, including, I would say first and foremost, the issue of abortion. Cannot function to that level, therefore not human. Our value is received. Every good gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, James tells us. And some people aren't comfortable with that, because if it's received, they feel like they're not so valuable. But I'm very comfortable with that, because it means as long as he's willing to give it, I have it. It's not performance-based. What is Apollos? Well, Apollos can be something tremendously important, someone tremendously important. Paul can be someone tremendously important, but Paul nails it right on the head when he says in verse 7, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but only God. You know, I have confidence for this church, not because of who you've hired or who you've elected to eldership or who you've elected to committees or what kind of bright ideas you have and hard work. That doesn't give me confidence. What gives me confidence is the knowledge that God is the head of every church. It is He who maintains and infills and dwells with His church. You know, it's the confidence that I have as we've seen others move on from this church. We saw Pastor Ron move on at the beginning of my time here. And where was confidence when Pastor Ron went? It was that God is still God. God is God of this church. And in the years, months and a little over a year before you called another pastor, that was some of the most thriving weeks and months in this church, because God was God of this church. And it's the same thing today, as Pastor Rick will step down from a position, though, you know, you can't take the pastor out of the man, can you, Pastor Rick? It's the same thing today. As we move forward into what God has, Apollos has been much to us, but what is, after all, Apollos? There is one God of this church. Our growth, our life depends entirely on Him. going back to verse 5 and finishing it off, his answer to what is Apollos, what is Paul, is only servants. Merely servants. Blessed servants in a blessed service. But each one assigned to their task. You know, there is this theme throughout Scripture that in our age is often debased as naive, even abusive, that each of us receives a lot from the Lord. We don't get to choose. I mean, we're living in a world where the major message is you create your own life. And sometimes the gospel is even wrapped into that. Your best life now. While we certainly do make decisions, we are influential in the life that we experience, but each of us receives a lot from the Lord that only He chose. Each one assigned to their task. You want to find peace and contentment in this world? You're going to have to find that balance between the passions that drive you and the acceptance of God assigning you to your task and carrying it out with joy because it's the task God gave you. And you love serving God. We move on in verse 8. Here's a wonderful statement by Paul that the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their labor. You know, so the task that we receive, the being servants, the what is Apollos? Well, one of the answers to that question is he's the one who will be rewarded for his labor. The work that he has done has not been in vain. The work that he's done has been seen by God, and God has counted each act of mercy. In fact, Jesus describes it as if you've given a cup of water to one of these little ones, it's as though you've given it to me. You know, the way that you care for a prophet, you will receive a prophet's reward. Verse 9, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. What a joy. The Apostle Peter describes us as a living temple being built up in the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, by the grace God has given me, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation. And so this is one of the things that you will always see in Paul's letter, is he never denies that he cooperated in God's will, that his free will mattered. He never denies it. I labored, but then he'll almost always turn it back to, but it was God in me. And I mean, really, if you think about that, what are you capable of? Maybe some of us are under the impression that we're capable of great things on our own, but it's simply not true. How many times a day does my heart beat? I never tell it to beat once. If my own life depended on me, it would be gone. By the grace God has given me. What incredible love he has that he's chosen a world in which he does things the way he does it, to involve his creatures in the work he's doing. But Paul does give this warning at the end of verse 10. I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. And now he's going to go into a somewhat extended exhortation, a powerful encouragement, a direction, a challenge. No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul will say in Galatians, you know, if anyone preaches a gospel other than the gospel you receive from me, even I myself or an angel, let them be cursed and cut off. No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. We all build on what we've received. And this should also keep us pretty humble about just how powerful of creators we are, or how innovative. You know, the role of a pastor or any mentor or discipler or parent is not to be innovative. That's not our chief joy. Our chief joy is passing on what has been handed to us by the faithful who saw with their eyes and heard with their ears and touched with their fingertips, the one that has been passed down to us in word and by the Holy Spirit from heaven. We can build no other foundation Verse 12, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It's hard to read these two verses and not think of Jesus continually reminding people that what's hidden, what's in darkness, will be brought to light. There is coming a day all throughout the scriptures and before the scriptures that was waited upon by God's people. A day of judgment when all truth will be revealed. You know, I look forward to that day for a number of reasons. Because I live in a world where I'm not sure every day what's true and what's false. I'm not sure who's trying to get me the wrong way, this way or that way. I look forward to a day when everything will be brought to light. I also look forward to a day when God will collect his church from all the churches of the earth, which struggle to abound in truth, and he will finally correct them and we'll be able to say, this finally is the absolute way, and there is no other. The day. And our work will be shown for what it is. And Paul gives examples. You know, there's certain things that survive through fire. Gold and silver survive through fire. In fact, they're brought out through fire. That's how they're extracted from all the impurities, is by fire. And here they are, sitting, ready to be collected, harvested. Costly stones, and then he goes on to other things that burn up in the fire, wood, hay, or straw. And he says in verse 14, if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. There is coming a day when all that you've set your hand to is going to be shown for what it is. And you're going to see it for what it is too. It's not just that God's going to pass a verdict, yay or nay. It's that you're going to watch whether it survives what's coming. You know, there's only certain things you can bring with you through death. And there are some things you can bring with you. You can bring every ounce of love that has grown in you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Not a single mite will be lost of that love as you've grown to know him and enjoy him and trust him. You can bring with you those you've walked with and the investment that you've made in their lives as they've grown to know Christ. You can bring with you those who have come to Christ through you. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, who is my crown? What is my crown? It's you. There's an investment that can't be lost. But it wasn't so long ago when Pastor Dan at Crossroads nailed it on the head when he said, when you get to heaven, God's not going to ask you what your golf score was. What have you worked for? What do you have that will pass through into eternal life? What eternal treasure? You know, this is the way Jesus speaks of it. Don't work for, you know, things that a moth can destroy and thief can steal and so forth. And, you know, many of the things that do last, we perform through what moth can destroy. You know, as a church, we invest time in building projects in our community. That one day that building's going to be gone, but it has transmitted the love of Christ to the family that we have helped. These are, could we call them mediums or conduits of something eternal that we're able to share through what will perish? But I want to encourage you. You know, as a day where we have one brother entering retirement whose job is certainly not over. Sorry, Pastor Rick, but Moses only started his job at 80 and it lasted 40 years. Whatever stage of life you're at, if you're retired, what are you building? because retirement can be a trap. It doesn't have to be, but it can be. If you're a young parent, what excuses are you using to build something else because you're too busy? Don't wait till later to start. If you're anywhere in between, if you're 12 years old, wherever you are in your stage of life, you know, I remember being about 7 years old when that message struck me so powerfully. I slept on it for days. I do not want to build anything that's going to end. What is the point of accumulating things I can't keep? I want to encourage you with the Apostle Paul's words. What is Apollos? Well, he is something, if by the Lord, as a servant with the power of God's grace, he does build something that survives through the fire and lasts into eternity to the glory of God. John 6, verse 27, and this is the last thing I'll say, are these simple words of Jesus. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Let me pray. Father, I thank you. You are good to us. You involve us in your work. You are so incredibly generous and faithful. And I know for myself, I rarely even appreciate it a mite, let alone all the depths that should be appreciated. But I am grateful for this, Father, that there really is one shepherd of the church, and even one shepherd of this particular church and this particular people and this particular family, one shepherd who is overwhelmingly faithful and good and powerful for salvation. Thank you for your grace towards us. Lord, would you show us how and what to build? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.